Father, thank you so much for your word, for Jeremiah listening to what you were saying, and for Paul, and for them telling us about you, who you are, what you do, how much you love us. Please, will you open our hearts and our minds to what you're saying now? Amen. I'm going to concentrate on the Ephesians passage. If you have it open, that would be handy, but not critical. The letter by Paul to the church in Ephesus is a bit different to most of his letters, because I think it's, at least in most of the others, but certainly, but possibly all of the other ones, he's done a certain amount of ticking off of people in the churches. For example, in Galatians, he rather harangues them because they have turned away from their first love. They're starting to think, well, perhaps we ought to try and earn our way into God's favour. And he's saying, no, you're in danger of losing the fact that, losing the knowledge, losing appreciating the love of God in him freely forgiving us because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died to pay for our sins. And the Corinthian church, good stuff there going on, and quite often quoted about gifts of the Spirit and so on. But there's some really weird stuff going on in Corinth. Some seriously weird stuff. And there's a certain amount of that in all of his letters, apart from Ephesians. So Ephesians, particularly the first part of it, part that we're looking at today, is more of a sermon, really. It's sort of rather like a sermon. So I'm doing a sermon on a sermon, which is a bit weird. But we could really just let this passage speak for itself, but there's so much in there that it's hard to understand and take it in first time through. So I'm going to try and expand on it a little bit. But at the end, we're going to read it through again. I'll read it through. Okay. Paul was writing this to the church in Ephesus, which is in Turkey, the left-hand end, the west end of Turkey. And that was a big place. And that seems pretty clear from church history that this letter to Ephesus was passed around, or copies of it, passed around the churches in that area. Because Ephesus was a big place, this was a good way of getting the message around. And our passage really sets the scene for the rest of the letter. We could sit back and just soak it up, but I will try and expand on it a little bit. Verses 1 and 2 are Paul's greeting to the church in Ephesus. But from verse 3 onwards, Paul up to verse 14, Paul is getting really excited. And I'll tell you why. You don't notice it in English, but you know that the whole of the New Testament was written in Greek. Well, look at verses 3 to 14. You've got half a page there. And Paul wrote that all as one sentence. That's all one sentence. That must have been a problem for those reading out in the original language. You have to go halfway through. Paul's getting excited there. I won't ask Marnie to read it through without taking a breath. Right. The way that the letter is set out, really, is there's in verses 3 to 10, there are 5 points Paul seems to be making, and then he expands on them a little bit in verses 11 to 14. So what are those main points, those 5 main points? Firstly, Paul tells us that we've been blessed. How? With every spiritual blessing. Not with every material blessing, but every spiritual blessing. And I'll come back to each of these points. He also tells us that we've been chosen. Why? And for what purpose? To be holy and blameless. And Paul goes on more of that in chapter 2 as well. He tells us we've been predestined. What for? To be adopted as sons through his grace. Remember that Sunday school, I can't pronounce the word, Nonic or something. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's meant to be a Sunday school thing, but I find that handy. We've been redeemed. How? Through the forgiveness that Jesus brought, through his death on the cross. And we're also told something for our future. That we, and all Christians, all God's people, will be part of all things being brought together in Christ. We don't really go on that much, too much in our sermons, our churches. But that's the point, that one day, when Christ comes back, everything will be renewed. Things will be how they should be. So, verses 3 to 10. There's not really that much to explain, because we could just read it through. Could read through what Paul has written and absorb it. We could get as excited as Paul. But I'll go through these, and yep, can you go to verse 3, Caleb, if you can get to that. Excellent. Lovely. Thank you. Try and follow through as I said. I'll tell you the verses, all right? It goes so far. So verse 4, Paul reminds us that it is God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's doing all this. He's doing fantastic stuff, and thus he's worthy of our praise. He's blessed us through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. But what's this bit about heavenly realms? Well, heavenly realms is where Christ now reigns, having triumphed over the spiritual forces, the evil, that want us to continue to be separated from God forever. But he lived that perfect life, dying for our sins on the cross and being raised again. And through that he made reconciliation with God possible for us. That's the thing, above all other things, that God has done for us. And that means if we've truly accepted that, if we truly understand that and believe it truly in our hearts, we can say with Habakkuk, Prophet Habakkuk from the Old Testament, he knew when things go wrong, things can be bad in life, but he wrote, or the book named after him has him saying, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. No matter what the world throws at us, God will be our God. He will be our Saviour. And we can still rejoice in that. Verse 4. Did this come about through our own initiative? No. Because by our nature, we'd want to do things our way. Do our own thing. We're not naturally aligned with God's ways. And God planned that he put things right before our very first sin, before your very first sin. In fact, before the very first sin by anyone, to make us holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us before the creation of the world for this. Now, Christians have disagreed, have debated and disagreed and argued and have you, about what it means to be chosen throughout the ages, on what basis. But everyone does agree that's never because we deserve to be forgiven, never deserve to be chosen. All agree that our turning to God is a result of God being on our case, prompting us and enabling us to turn to him. He does it in love for us, however he does it. Verses 5 and 6. What does he do? He adopts us as sons into his family. And specifically as sons. I think our version does say sons, but if you get a later NIV version, it'll speak about sons and daughters. But Paul actually says sons. And why does he say that? Not because he doesn't like women. It's because in that world, even in our own world here in Britain, until not that many years ago, that was the sons who inherited stuff. All right. The point is that as sons of God, including the ladies, we get that inheritance. We get what God wants to give us. That's the picture there. And we're not naturally part of his family. We need to be brought in. We need to be adopted. That's his act of love towards us. How does he do it? Verse 7. He redeems us. He buys us back. He pays the price for us. And I had to explain myself very quickly at the 9 o'clock service, because I was thinking of a pawn shop, P-A-W-N. And I said, I haven't been in a pawn shop for many a year. I had a pawn with P-A-W-R-N rather than P-O-R-N. We're brought back. What was the price that's been paid? the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross. Come back to that again. That's how much you and I mean to him. That's how much we're loved. Verses 8 to 10. What's our future? As I mentioned earlier, to be part of God's restoration of all things. Because one day when Christ returns, there will be no more sin or death or mourning or pain or shame, as we had in one of our songs. And verse 11. Though we may struggle to see it, I think most of us do from time to time, sometimes a lot of the time, Paul tells us that we have been chosen and predestined in accordance with God's will. God's on our side and working his purpose out. There's a lot of stuff going on in this world. Big things, little things, bad things as well as good things. God's using all those. Nothing in this world is pointless. If there were no God, as, say, Richard Dawkins claims, then we'd be just at the mercy of chance and random things, random actions of atoms alone. Richard Dawkins, in one of his books, wrote, "Nature is not cruel, only pitilessly indifferent." This is one of the hardest lessons for humans to learn. We cannot admit that things might be neither good nor evil, neither cruel nor kind, but simply callous, according to him. Nature is indifferent to all suffering, lacking all purpose. And that would be true if there is no God. But if Paul is right, and if Jesus is who he claimed to be, then there is purpose in life. There is purpose to our existence. Now we may well not know the reason for various bits. May not have a clue sometimes why God is allowing something to happen. But God is using it to bring about his love and purposes. And that's not Alan Coffey's idea. This is what Paul is saying. And Paul had more bad things happen to him than most. I'll quote to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul speaking about himself, okay? Paul did not have a cushy life. He wrote, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently," and it was not a place with a telly. These were dark, stinky places with no light. "I've been flogged more severely, being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones." In fact, he was left for dead at one point. 3 times I was shipwrecked. "I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers." Not a cushy life. "I've laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked." Besides, I like this end bit. Vickers might identify with this. "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all churches." And that's Paul who says that God is working everything out according to his purpose. So verse 12, what's the result? "Both those who were first to put their hope in Christ," including Paul, "and now the Ephesians, and now us, when we hear the gospel and respond by putting our trust in Christ, we are included in Christ." What does that mean? We become his. We're redeemed, we're forgiven. And not just that, we're not just let off what we've done. Great though that is. Paul tells us, reminds us here as in other places, that we're given the Holy Spirit to guide us, to empower us. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that we are God's. We're not left on our own. He keeps us his. It's up to us not to pull away from him. Now yesterday, Sue and I took 2 of our grandchildren up the city to the Castle Museum, which is great by the way. If you haven't been recently, do go. And we went through the snow and the ice. I think there was a fair bit more in the city than there was in Matchall, just when we were coming back on the bus, because of pensioners, they got a free bus ride now. The girls were like, "Oh, I'm playing in the snow. Oh, where's the snow gone?" But there was quite a lot in the city, and it was icy, and slippery. And as we walked from the bus station to the castle, there was snow, and they were running around. Come on, look, stick with us. Picking up snow from behind the bus shelter next to the site. Oh, no, buses coming, come over here, keep with us. And we walked past Timber Hill. You know, Timber Hill is a slope, and that was all ice, well, snowy and compacted snow. And there were one or two cars coming down. Oh, they've got to stop. You know, put the brakes on, they've got to carry on. No, look, hold our hand. No, hold our hand, Abby. Bella, no, hold our hand. Come here, hold our hand. Right, now stick. Hold our hand, keep our hand, holding on to our hands. There was danger there. Not a huge amount, but there was some danger there. They eventually did hold our hands, and no one got run over, no one slipped over. God wants to hold our hands as well. In fact, he holds our hands a lot more tightly than we hold his. We need to make sure we don't pull our hands free from him. Now, this passage, when you're preparing for a sermon, you tend to read the passage sort of two or three times, perhaps, if you're good. But there's so much here. When I read it through the first time, and you heard it once today, haven't you? There's so much here that I couldn't take it in. So I read it several times in the end. And the more I read it and listened to what God was saying, what God was saying through Paul to me, that's a real one, really wonderful explanation of all God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do for us. And it is difficult to take it all in the first time through. So what I'm going to do is we've got to listen to it again, all right? Maybe get a bit more from it. So I'll read it through, not mainly this time, and I won't try it all do it as one sentence either. So would you please close your eyes, and I'll read it through again, and maybe we can take in a bit more of all this wonderful stuff that Paul is telling us about. I'll start from verse 3. Paul wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure." In accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, Paul and his mates, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also, Ephesians and people at ISM, were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Father, thank you for this passage. Please will you get it to sink into our hearts and our minds how much you have done for us, what you have done for us, the glorious future you have for us, the forgiveness we have, the Holy Spirit that we have to guide us, strengthen us, empower us. Just so much, Lord, that you have given us, the things you have lavished on us. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen.